Good morning, everyone. Man, it's hard to follow up that scripture reading. I think that's probably one of the strangest scripture readings I've had leading up to a sermon. And honestly, we're going to kind of leave that there, and we'll come around and we'll circle up to that at the end. So I guess we'll just have to be in suspense until that happens. But before we get started this morning, I just feel like we should. I know Andres just prayed for me and for our time here this morning, but I just feel like we should pray again. So I'm going to lead out in prayer, and I invite you guys to be praying as well for each of us as we hear the word of God this morning, for the burdens that are on our heart, for me as I speak this morning. But I just feel that we should enter into a time of prayer again. So Lord, we come before you, and we just ask that you would be here this morning. God, we invite your presence here. God, we pray that your word would speak clearly to us this morning. God, we just claim the promise that like rain falling on a dry land, so your word will not go forth without producing fruit. So we ask this morning that your word would fall on us like rain. God, we come here as a dry land this morning. We come here in our brokenness, in our sin, in the trials and things going on in the chaos of the world around us, and we come needing your word to speak to us this morning. God, we thank you that your word points to Jesus, who brings life. God, I pray that we would encounter you this morning. God, I pray for each person here. God, that we would receive from you this morning. God, I pray that you would give me grace as I share what you have laid on my heart. God, we anticipate the ways that you're going to speak to us, that you are going to transform us this morning. God, I pray that we would cooperate with the transformation that you desire to bring in our lives. God, I thank you that we can gather as a body of Christ, as believers who have been saved by your grace, as seekers who are in need of your grace. God, we thank you for sending your Son to be the sacrifice for our sin, so that we could experience relationship with God. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit here this morning. Amen. A few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, we had begun our service with a declaration about the Word of God, and I would like to do that again. So if you have your Bible, or if you can use the Pew Bible, I'd like you to hold it. Why don't we stand up for this? We're going to stand up for this. And this is just a declaration that we're going to say together as we come this morning to learn from God's Word. So we're going to say this together. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught by the Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. And I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's good to make that declaration together about God's Word. And as we study God's Word, we get a clear picture of who He is. We get a clear picture of who we are. And as we have a clear understanding of who we are, we understand that as we gather here today, we gather this morning as God's people. We don't come here because we are part of a cool club or a fraternity or an organization. We don't come here because of anything that we have done, anything particularly special or unique that we have accomplished on our own. We don't gather here because we are a particularly smart or special or gifted or talented or innovative or wealthy group. We gather here this morning because of Jesus. Thank you. Amen. We gather here because of Jesus. He is what unites us. He is what brings us together here this morning. And if it were not for Him, we would not be here this morning in more ways than one. But it's because of Jesus that we gather this morning. And so we've been in this series about examining the foundations of our faith. And at the very foundation is Jesus. In Corinthians, it says, no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the foundation of our faith. He is the rock that the entirety of our Christian faith is built upon. So our faith is built upon Jesus, the person of Jesus, and not just who he is, but also what he has done. And the story or the explanation of who he is and what he has done is called the gospel. The gospel is this message that encompasses both the person of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done in his life. And so the foundation that we'll be examining this morning, as we examine the foundations of our faith, is the foundation of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, yes. So many of us have heard the gospel before, the gospel message, the gospel story. If you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus, then you have heard the gospel story, because the gospel message is what brought about that transformation in your life, that you are now following Jesus. And if you grew up in church, whether it be here or whether it be at another church, you've probably heard the gospel many times. And you're probably familiar with the details or the plot lines of the gospel message. And unfortunately, sometimes familiarity with the gospel can stand in the way of receiving the very transformation that the gospel message offers. Where we become so seemingly familiar with something that it loses its impact on us. In Luke, Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he goes to Nazareth, his hometown. And it says, he goes there on the Sabbath day, and when he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this is a declaration of who Jesus is. And when Jesus finishes reading this in the temple, in the synagogue, in his hometown, when he finishes reading, he's on his way back to his seat, and it says, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And everyone was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. They were amazed by the authority from which he spoke those words. They're amazed by who he was and this declaration that he made out of Scripture that was a direct prophecy about him. And in the back of their minds, as their eyes are fixed on Jesus, they're wondering, could this be the one? Could this be the Messiah that we've been waiting for? Could this be the Savior and the Redeemer that we have been anticipating? And these questions are in the back of their minds. And in the midst of these wondering and these questions and this anticipation, someone speaks up and someone says, "Hey, isn't that Joseph's boy? Don't we know him? Aren't we familiar with him and his family? And didn't we watch him grow up? He can't be the Messiah." And they let their familiarity with Jesus get in the way of seeing him for who he is. Their familiarity with Jesus downplayed the significance of who he was and what he had come to do. In the same way, sometimes those of us who grew up in the church, or those of us who have been a Christian for a long time, we're in danger of becoming immune to the impact of the gospel message because of our familiarity with it. Now, I want to be clear here. It's not that the gospel becomes any less impactful. It's not that the gospel loses its transformation impact, but it's that we can gradually remove ourselves from a place of awe and wonder at the gospel. The gospel doesn't change. It's that we, in thinking that we are familiar with it, gradually move away from the truth of the gospel and that the impact that truth has in our lives. And as it is with most foundational or fundamental elements, it can be easy to take the gospel for granted and move on to more, relevant things. where the foundation is set, and we slowly, we say, well, yeah, that's there, we acknowledge it, but we're moving on to more practical things, more relevant things, and we sense that we graduate to something else. And sometimes it's easy to do that with the gospel. John Piper once said, you can never, never, never outgrow your need for the gospel. You don't begin the Christian life with this and then leave it behind and get stronger with something else. God strengthens us with the gospel to the day we die. That it's not a foundation that's set that we then move on from and grow away from, but is the foundation that we are rooted in for the entirety of our Christian walk. So I've been using this term, the gospel, a lot. But what does this mean? What is the gospel? And the gospel breaks down, I think I have three points up here about what is the gospel. This is just a kind of brief summary. So it starts out that man, created by God, willfully sinned against God, and is consequently lost without hope apart from Jesus Christ. So we, mankind, we sin against God. We choose to deny the blessings and the relationship that He has offered us. And we choose to submit ourselves not to His authority, but to the authority of Satan. In choosing our own way, in selfishly denying what He has offered us, and saying we know better, and we have sinned against God. Secondly, that salvation, the forgiveness of sins, is only by grace through the blood of Jesus. That because of our sins, there needed to be a payment, there was a penalty that needed to be paid, and Jesus gave His life as a sacrifice that we may experience the salvation and the forgiveness of sins, that we may enter into right relationship with God. And thirdly, that those who have received salvation through faith in Jesus Christ are sent into the world to proclaim the gospel and to love and serve the world just as Jesus Himself did. That Jesus doesn't only provide this way for us to be saved, that it's not just, well, okay, so now you're saved, that you don't need to go to hell when you die, that you can go to heaven. It's not just about when we die, but we are then commissioned here on earth to co-labor with God in His mission of showing His love and His compassion to those around us, of declaring His truth and His justice to those around us, that we have a purpose here on earth to be His ambassadors. This is the truth of the gospel. We never outgrow this truth. We never move on from this truth. We never graduate from this foundation. We never leave it behind for something bigger or better or more practical or more relevant. This is the biggest. This is the most practical. This is the most relevant. This is the truth. And it's important as Christians that we continually and routinely encounter this gospel message. It's not that we just need to hear it and then we get saved and then we're done with it, but we need to routinely encounter this gospel message. We need to be in the habit of preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And so this morning I want to be a little interactive. I want you to get in pairs, partner up with one other person. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to preach the gospel to this other person. We need to hear the gospel. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take 2 minutes. We're going to get in pairs. You have 1 minute to declare, to articulate the gospel message to the person that you're paired with. To make clear this message of salvation to somebody. Say it as if you're saying it to somebody who needs to hear it, because we all need to hear it, whether we've heard it before or not. We're going to declare the message of the gospel. You're going to have 1 minute, then we're going to switch, and the other person is going to have 1 minute to declare the message of the gospel. Has everybody had an opportunity to preach the gospel? All right, I want you to turn to the person who you just were partnered up with and say, thank you for preaching the gospel to me. So as Christians, we need to be in the habit of preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel each and every day. That the gospel isn't just something we need to hear when we begin the Christian walk, but it's something that sustains us as we go throughout our lives. And some of the reasons that we need to remind ourselves of the gospel daily is because we are forgetful. We have a bad memory. We do. If you look at back in Exodus, to use the Israelites as an example, Exodus 13, 14, and 15, the Israelites are miraculously delivered from Egypt. They're living in slavery. They're being oppressed. The Egyptians have them in bondage. And God delivers them. There's different miracles and plagues and signs and wonders, and God delivers them from Egypt. And not only do they leave Egypt as free people, but the Egyptians also give them possessions as they leave. It's like they're being paid to be set free. The Egyptians are literally giving them gold and silver and clothing and all these things as they leave. So they leave Egypt, they're on their way, they come to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is pursuing them. God splits the Red Sea. They walk through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army pursues them and is wiped out by the sea. God delivers them in a miraculous way. And they go 3 days. 3 days. 72 hours. And they start complaining. They start complaining against God. And they say, man, it would have been better if we would have just stayed in Egypt. Come on, God, what are you doing? We should have stayed in Egypt. So God answers their complaints. He provides for them. They continue on their journey, and they're now a month and a half into their journey, 45 days. And they start to complain again. And they say, man, it would have been better off to be in Egypt. That the Israelites are forgetful. They forget what they need to be rescued from. They forgot how bad Egypt was. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel each and every day, because we need to remember what we needed rescued from. When we stop rehearsing the gospel, we start taking for granted the gospel message, and we forget the fact that we needed to be rescued. That without the gospel, we were living in sinful lives. Moral depravity, hopelessness, without hope, nothing to live for, that we are in bondage to sin and no way of saving ourselves. We couldn't do anything to change our situation. And what we did try to do was striving in legalistic righteousness and trying to earn acceptance with God, and it got us nowhere. We tried to earn acceptance with other people. We were lost and helpless. We were harassed. We were like sheep without a shepherd, just wandering around on our own. We were living joyless lives, pursuing endless passions that never brought satisfaction. The endless treadmill of pursuing goals that never measure up. A joyless and a hopeless life. We were enemies of God. We were alienated from God, and we were deserving of the entirety of His wrath. We were separated from God, and we were destined to be eternally separated from God in the torment of hell. That is what we needed to be rescued from, each and every one of us. And reminding ourselves of the gospel each and every day reminds us of our need for Jesus. It reminds us that we needed to be rescued from something. Not only do we forget the fact that we needed to be rescued, but we forget what God has done, and we forget who God is. And so when we remind ourselves of the gospel each and every day, we remind ourselves of who God is. If you continue with the Israelites' story, they're still in the wilderness. In Exodus 32, Moses has gone up on the mountain. He's talking with God. He's receiving instructions from God, and the people begin to get worried. And they say, man, we haven't seen this guy for a while. Our leader has disappeared. He's missing in action. We need to find something else to do. And they decide, we need to find something else to worship. And so they end up making an idol, a golden calf. And when Aaron presents this golden calf to the people that has been made, this is what he says. He goes, here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. It's interesting. At this point, they remember the fact that they had been delivered from Egypt. They actually remember it this time. They remember how bad Egypt was. They've been delivered from Egypt. But they give recognition to the wrong source. They begin to worship this idol that they have created. They took God out of the equation and inserted a creation of their own in God's place. And throughout the history of man and throughout the history of the church, we have done this. We maybe remember that we needed saved from something. We remember that we needed to be rescued from something, but we replace God from the equation with something else. It's often legalism or tradition, our own actions or our own righteousness. We recognize, we go, okay, yeah, we're saved, but we say it's not really because of the grace of God, it's because of our own good works. And we begin to replace God in the equation. We recognize that we need saved from sin, but we insert ourselves as our own Savior, our own actions or our own church traditions, our own religious structure in the place of Jesus as our Savior. The more that we remind ourselves of the gospel, the more we root ourselves in the truth of its message, the more we can grasp that it is by grace that we have been saved. Not by works that any of us could boast, but it is a gift from God. So we need to remind ourselves of the gospel because we are forgetful. We forget what we need to be rescued from, and we forget that it's God who did the rescuing. So we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he goes through this whole list of all his qualifications. He says, if anybody has any reason to put any confidence in their own strength to save them, he goes, I got it. But all these things I count as nothing. I count them as lost compared to knowing Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel to combat against the notion that we can save ourselves. It is not by anything that we have done, but by the grace of God. We need to be in the habit as Christians of returning to the foundation of our faith, which is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That we need to hear whether we've heard it before or not. And as we remind ourselves of the gospel, we become burdened to share it with those who are around us. And we can have the same perspective as Paul, who in Romans chapter 9, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for those who are lost. He has this sorrow, this burning in his heart that he goes, I need to share the gospel message with them. That there are people around us who do not know the love of God. There are people around us who are living in bondage to sin. There are people around us who will spend eternity in torment and anguish. And we carry the good news of salvation and hope and redemption. And Paul says that he carries this anguish and this sorrow in his heart for the people around him who do not know this good news. And as we remind ourselves of the gospel, we are burdened for those around us who do not know the good news. Continuing with Paul in Romans chapter 1, he says, I am obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Paul says he is obligated to preach the gospel. He has a sense of obligation, being in debt, being bound to share the gospel message with those who need to hear it, which is all of us. In verse 15, he says he is eager to share the gospel. He is eager to preach the gospel. He is ready. He is willing. He is excited to preach the gospel. And in verse 16, he says he is not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel that declares his very sinfulness. The gospel that declares his brokenness. The gospel that points out that he cannot do anything on his own. He is not ashamed of that message because it is a declaration of salvation and hope that is found not in Him, but in Jesus Christ. We're going to make it back to 2 Kings here this morning. I invite you to turn back to chapter 7 as a follow-up of what was read leading up to the sermon this morning. The passage that Andres read paints a very bleak picture. The city was under siege. There was a great famine. It says a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. All I know is that people were willing to eat a head of a donkey and pay a lot of money for it. There was not food. It was a desperate situation. And we're going to pick up this story reading in chapter 7, 2 Kings 7, starting in verse 3. It says, "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, well, then we die.' At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they had said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. So the men who had leprosy, they reached the edge of the camp. They entered one of the tents and they ate and drank. They took silver, gold, clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned, entered another tent, and took some things from it and hid it also. Then they said to each other, 'What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves.'" There's this bleak and desperate situation. There are people living in the city who are starving, who are in need of being rescued. They're in bondage. And these men with leprosy go out to the enemy camp. They realize that the enemy has been conquered, that God has done something and had victory over the enemy. And they go and they stuff themselves full with food, and then they grab some goodies and go hide them, and then they come back for some more, and then they realize what we're doing is not right. Here, we have knowledge of this great news of salvation and redemption and freedom and hope. And there's still people who this very moment that we are experiencing this are living in the city with fear and in bondage and starving. And we have an obligation to share this good news with those who are in the city. As Christians, we carry the good news of the gospel. We are the lepers who went out to the camp and found the enemy conquered. Not by anything we had done, not because of our works, our righteousness, but the enemy is gone because of a work of the Lord. And we have this good news, and there are still people who are living in the city in fear and in bondage, who are starving and broken. And what they say, what these lepers say in verse 9, when they're keeping it to themselves, they say, "What we are doing is not right. Today is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves." As Christians, we carry this message of salvation. And there are people around us who need to hear the good news. Today is a day of good news. We must tell the good news. The Apostle Paul had a passion for making the gospel known, because the gospel had transformed his life. He experienced the transformation of the gospel. And maybe a lack of passion to share the gospel is less indicative of our personality or our level of courage or our feelings of inadequacy, And maybe it's more about of a lack of true encounter with loving transformation of an almighty God. That we who have experienced this good news need to preach it clearly to ourselves because we need to hear it. And it is not right for us to keep it to ourselves. For today is a day of good news. And we are obligated, we are eager to share it with those who need to hear it. And we are not ashamed of the gospel message. In both Ephesians and Colossians, Paul, who is passionate about preaching the gospel, who has made it his life goal to spread the kingdom of God, he asks for prayer. He asks that the churches he's writing to would pray for him, that he would have the courage to clearly declare the gospel message, that God would give him the words and the opportunities, that he would proclaim the mystery of Christ, that he would proclaim it clearly as he should. This morning, if we bear the gospel message, if we carry this good news, may we have the same prayer as Paul, that we would have the courage to proclaim it clearly to those who need to hear it, which is both ourselves, one another, and those who have not yet heard the message of the gospel. So I said this morning I want to be a little interactive. We're going to get in those pairs again. And I invite you to turn to either Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20, or Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4. These are the two places where Paul asks for prayer to declare the gospel message. That's Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, or Colossians 4, 3 through 4. I invite you to pray this over the person that you had partnered with earlier. To pray that they would be able to effectively and clearly communicate the gospel message. Again, that's Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20, or Colossians 4, verse 3 through 4. Both of these times, Paul, who is passionate about declaring the gospel, asks for prayer that he may have the strength and the courage to declare the gospel message. So again, we're going to get into pairs. We're going to pray over one another that we would have the strength and the courage to declare clearly the gospel message. God, we pray that as we have encountered the gospel, that we would continue to encounter the gospel, that we would not move on or graduate or think there's better things, but that we would stay rooted in the gospel message. The gospel message of hope and salvation found in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would routinely and continually preach the gospel to ourselves, that we would remind ourselves that we needed to be rescued from our sin and selfishness and pride, and that we cannot rescue ourselves, but God, it is from your grace, your mercy, and your love that you have saved us from ourselves. And God, I pray that as we remind ourselves of the gospel, that we would fearlessly declare the mystery of Jesus Christ and that we would proclaim it clearly as we should. Because today is a day of good news and it is not right for us to keep it to ourselves. Amen. I have one quote here as I end. It's from a book called The Cross-Centered Life, and it says, "The gospel is not one class among many that you'll attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building that all classes take place in." May we continually remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel, and may we fearlessly declare the gospel to those around us. Amen.